There's a lot of religious systems on planet Earth, but none of them can honestly claim that their founder left heaven, came to Earth to be their savior. Isn't that exciting? What a great story. Every religious system has a founder, and true followers of that religious system will always honor the founder over the system itself. And that's basically what I believe we're studying today from Hebrews chapter 3, in that probably many of the original receivers of this letter called Hebrews were of Jewish background. And to them, the key guy was Moses, and rightfully so, because of the tremendous place that Moses played in their history. And the writer of Hebrews wants to make sure that the immediate readers and all of us understand that as great a person as Moses was, God's man in God's place, fulfilling a very important role in God's plan, Jesus is far superior to Moses because he is truly God. There are many important people in the Bible whose lives made a difference. I was thinking through a number of them. There's obviously Adam, the first man of the human race, and we appreciate the fact that he brought he's kind of the guy that started it all, and we all come from Adam and Eve. But he brought sin into the human race, certainly a black mark on him. And Noah, he was the preserver of life when God wiped out humanity because of sin and started over. Certainly an important person, but not really lasting influence. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, he's certainly significant. And the Jews all revered him as their ancestor of distinction, the father of their nation. But actually, by the time he died, he only had a few people in his family. And Joseph, certainly a key player in the Old Testament. And he saved the nation Israel from starvation when he brought them down into Egypt to protect them and to provide for them. But actually, when he died, they were in the process of developing into being the slavery workforce of Egypt. Joshua was certainly an important guy. He got to lead the Israelites into the promised land. That's what they were looking forward to. And David later on as a king, what a powerful, important person he is in the Jewish nation. The shepherd boy who became king and really built the nation Israel into a world power. And his son Solomon that had wisdom and power that was known everywhere. But when you want to summarize the Old Testament kind of in one person from Exodus on through to the beginning of the New Testament, you would probably pick Moses. Through him, the nation Israel escaped from Egypt, probably several million people at that point. Through Moses, they received the law. Through Moses, they received the instructions for the tabernacle that's filled with messianic pictures of what Jesus would be all about. And through Moses, they got all the way up to the door of the promised land, and then Joshua led them in. So it's easy to understand why the Jewish people had such high regard for Moses, and rightfully so, and probably regarded him as the most important human on planet Earth. And even Jesus, we saw it last Sunday in Luke 24, when he revealed himself to those two guys that he was walking with on the road to Emmaus. It says, from Moses and the prophets, he told them all about himself, specifically Moses. The writer of Hebrews was guided to establish without a doubt that Jesus is superior to Moses, great as Moses was. In fact, Jesus is superior to everyone and everything because Jesus is God. And we want to emphasize that continually. So as we come to chapter 3 of Hebrews, we really need to start in chapter 2 at verse 16 to get our focus on Jesus. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 16, for surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way. It's talking about Jesus. In order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then it moves into chapter 3, verse 1. And I will read these six verses from the paraphrase called The Message, because it really puts these verses into our language. Hebrews 3, 1 from The Message. So my dear Christian friends, companions in following this call to the heights, take a good hard look at Jesus. I pause there to remind all of us that we need continually, regularly, often, to take a good hard look at Jesus. When we're focused on him, everything else falls into place. Take a good hard look at Jesus. He's the centerpiece of everything we believe. That's the unique place of biblical Christianity in this world. It focuses on Jesus, who's truly God. He's the centerpiece of everything we believe. Verse 2, faithful in everything God gave him to do. Faithful in everything. Moses was also faithful, but Jesus gets far more honor. A builder is more valuable than a building any day. Every house has a builder, but the builder behind them all is God. Moses did a good job in God's house, but it was all servant work, getting things ready for what was to come. Christ is the Son in charge of the house. And so the writer of Hebrews is taking nothing away from the significance of Moses. In fact, he's really building his position to the place that it should be. But he says, make sure you remember, it's not about Moses. It's about Jesus. And everything that Moses was privileged to do and say and write and build was focused on the fact that someday the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, would come and fulfill all of that. It's about him, not about Moses, and certainly not about us. The Jews had an appropriate focus on Moses, and I think we need to appreciate that. In verse 1, therefore, holy brothers, this is from the NIV, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. It's right to have the appropriate respect for leaders and for people who have influenced us in whatever way, but it should never be a replacement for the founder of the organization. And the writer of Hebrews is wanting us to think about that, that the focus is Jesus because he's the founder. And I think that's such a good reminder for us in this day, the day of the church, the day of being a part of the family of God through Jesus, the day of seeing people come to Christ, brought into the church and readied for heaven. The focus must be on Jesus. And the Jews, you know, why wouldn't they put an awful lot of attention on Moses? He was the human. He was the one they could relate to. And so much of the Old Testament spins off of what God allowed Moses to say and to do. But the writer of Hebrews says, we're in this together. We share the heavenly calling. Get your eyes off of Moses and get them on Jesus. He's number one. And that must always be our mission. And then he defines faithfulness, and he does it with talking about both Jesus and Moses. Verse 2, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. And so the writer of Hebrews is giving Moses all the credit that he should have. And what is faithfulness? Well, it's submission, it's obedience. And Moses was a faithful submitted, obedient servant of God. He did some stupid things that cost him a lot, but the overall picture of his life, and especially as a leader in Israel, was one of obedience, one of submission. And Jesus is all about submission. He's God himself, but he humbled himself and submitted himself to the will of the Father, something that was designed and planned by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they had this plan of redemption, and Jesus is the one that was picked to carry out that plan. And so he limited the use of his deity. He never became less than God, but he limited the use of it, took on a human body, and certainly submitted himself to the Father, a statement of faithfulness to the max. And another part of faithfulness is devotion, commitment. And Moses was all of that. He had some learning to do as a young man, and he had to grow into his understanding of what that was all about. But his leadership as a key player in Israel was all about devotion and commitment. And that's a faithfulness that was true of him and obviously true of Jesus. And then I think at least one other element of this whole faithfulness thing is humility. And Moses, I mean, here he is, the leader of nation Israel, God's special chosen people. And he gets to see miracles. You know, he carries that staff and he holds it out and waters part. And he touches a rock with it and drinking water comes out. And he talks face to face with God. A powerful man, so esteemed, so valued, often criticized as well, which is a price of leadership, but a very humble man. But there is no humility greater than what Jesus did, who, being very God himself, humbled himself and became a man and experienced life on planet Earth, even to the point of death. And so when verse 2 says, Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house, it's a tremendous statement of value and a compliment to Moses, but certainly not a faithfulness nearly to the level of Jesus, who was faithful without exception. And then the builder and the building. It's interesting that the writer is guided by the Holy Spirit to throw that in at this point. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. That's his point. Just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. And we know that that's true. When we look at a house that's famous or a builder, Tootie Du Bois is here. Chet and Tootie have built houses all over East County. And they're known as Du Bois houses. And when you walk into a Du Bois house, you know that it's a Du Bois house. And it's really not about the house. It's about the Du Bois. They design them. That's an example of that, I think. And so the point here is that every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. And so he's saying it's about the builder, not the house. And in a sense, Moses and his people were the house, and God is the builder. And we could apply that so much to the church today, because Jesus is the builder of the church. And the church is the house, and we're a part of that house, and we're members in that house, and we're members in that organization, but it's not about us, it's about the builder. And so it's very important to remember that as significant as Moses was, he was a part of the house, he really wasn't the builder. God is the builder, and Jesus is the ultimate builder. And then in 5 and 6, this whole thing about Jesus and Moses, and I want to do a little walk through that on the back page of your notes. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and hope in which we boast. So I took some time over the last few weeks and thought, what about this Moses and Jesus? How much do they have in common? And how can we illustrate how much Jesus is superior to this great man Moses? It's on the back of your notes, I think, or maybe it starts on the front. I don't know. Moses was born to a mother who had faith in God. You remember her? His mother defied the announcement of the leader of Egypt. And she had this baby boy and kept him alive when they were all supposed to be killed. The Pharaoh was trying to do a population limitation among these Jews so they wouldn't become too powerful. She had faith in God. Jesus was born to a mother who believed and experienced a miracle. How superior is that? The wonderful privilege that Mary had to be the human carrier of God, bringing him into this world in the human form, and the miraculous thing that that was. I mean, Moses' mom had a tremendous privilege. Jesus' earthly mother, Mary, what an amazing, off-the-charts privilege she had. Moses was born with a death sentence on his life. He was supposed to be killed. Jesus was hunted to be killed while a baby. You remember when King Herod learned that there was a new king born, and the wise men were sent home a different way, and they didn't come back and tell him where Jesus was. And he sent out the announcements, sent his soldiers out to kill all of the babies 2 years and under to make sure that he got Jesus. And of course, God was running the show, so he got Jesus and Joseph and Mary out of town. Moses was protected from death when he committed a crime. You remember that? He grew up in the Pharaoh's house, and at about 40 years young, he decided he was going to go out and deliver the Israelites one at a time. That would have taken a while if there were several million of them. And it was found out that he had killed an Egyptian, and so there was a death warrant out for him, and it sent him out into the desert to learn how to do what he was going to eventually do for 40 years. Jesus was protected from death, but he committed no crime. And he was protected until it was his time to die. And then that was all in the design of God, so he could die to be our Savior and rise to be our living Savior. Moses got ahead of God's timing. I think he got ahead by about 40 years when he went out and killed that Egyptian. Jesus was always in step with God's plan. You get the pattern? Moses is amazing, but Jesus is far superior. Moses had 40 years of silence because of his sin. He went out into the desert and took care of sheep, got a wife and a family. And 40 years later, God appears to him and says, "Now it's time for you to go down and do the job I have for you to do." Jesus was always in step with God's plan. When they would try to force him into a place of prominence, he'd say, "My time is not yet," and he'd disappear. When they tried to kill him, stone him, or push him off a cliff, he would disappear because it wasn't time yet. He was always in step with the Father's plan. Moses had 40 years of silence because of his sin. Jesus had 40 days of testing by the devil to demonstrate his power over sin. And he certainly did that when he was out in the wilderness being tested by the devil. Moses led the Israelites during 40 years, but he didn't get to go into the promised land. And that was something that some of us struggle with, and he did. He messed up. He sinned. And God said, "You know what? That's going to cost you going across the river. You can get them up to the bank, but you can't take them over." Jesus led 11 men during 3 years of discipleship to launch his church that changed the world, and it's still doing that today. Is Jesus superior to Moses? Obviously he is. Moses was faithful but imperfect. Jesus was faithful and always perfect. Moses only viewed the promised land. Jesus led the way into the promised land. Jesus was there when Joshua was allowed to walk through and take those people in, because Jesus is God and he was a part of all of that. And eventually he'll lead all of us into the eternal promised land of heaven, all of us who believe. Moses knew Jesus in pictures and shadows. He saw the law. He saw the tabernacle. He experienced those pictures and those shadows and those glimpses. Jesus fulfilled all the pictures and all the shadows and put it all together. Moses talked face to face with God, something that the Bible says no one else had done. Jesus is God. Do we stop and think sometimes that when Moses was up in that mountain and he was conversing with God and getting the commandments and doing all the things that they did, that Jesus was there. It wasn't just God the Father. Jesus was there. The Spirit was there. They're one. They're one God. And Jesus is God. He was there. Moses waited for eternal glory, and Jesus is eternal glory. Pretty amazing, I think, to review all of that together. So as we progress in this study of Hebrews, God willing, we'll be together next week, and we'll move into the rest of chapter 3 of Hebrews. I put this in your notes, I think. The benefit of a soft heart and the danger of a hard heart. And I want to spend a week next week on talking about the benefit of a soft heart. I want to put the emphasis on the positive while dealing with the negative. Under the leadership of Moses, the Israelites had hard hearts, and it cost them the promised rest. And 2 weeks from today, we want to spend the time talking about rest. There might be 4 different uses of the word rest that will follow this in chapter 4. And the Israelites, because of their hard hearts, because of their rebellion, because of their disobedience, it cost a whole generation of people the benefit of the promised land, and only their kids got to go in, and they missed the actual rest that God had planned for them in the promised land. And that statement, the hard hearts that caused this loss, comes out of Psalm 95. And so I think we'll have a good time as we work through that next week. And that will lead us then into the subject of rest. Now, it's very interesting to me that as we've had this discussion today about Moses and Jesus, how it leads us into this communion. And I think some servers will probably be coming down to join me. When you think about this celebration that we have, we understand that Jesus announced it. He started it on the night before he was going to be arrested and make his way to the cross. And he gave to us a memory, a physical memory celebration that would keep us focused on what he was doing for us, giving his life, shedding his blood, and pouring out his blood to wash away our sin. The counterpart to this under Moses was the Passover, you remember? And the Passover feast celebration that they would do every year was to help them remember the night that they came out of Egypt, and to keep them focused on the fact that someday their Messiah would come. And so the Old Testament celebration under Moses was very complicated. It was very detailed. In some ways, it was kind of gruesome, gory, because they would take a little lamb and they would kill that lamb, and they would prepare this meal, and they'd go through all kinds of ceremony and remembering to help people remember the night that they were delivered from Egypt. And you remember they were to kill a lamb that night and put the blood over the doorpost. When the death angel came through, if he saw the blood, he passed over. If he didn't see blood, the firstborn in that house died. So for all those years, under the leadership of Moses, from the time he led the Israelites out of Egypt, and then after Moses was gone, on through for hundreds of years, until Jesus came, that was an annual ritual routine that reflected back to something that Moses actually started under the direction of God. When Jesus gathered with his close friends, when he was about to go to the cross, he ate the Passover with them. He had them prepare the Passover meal, and they shared it together. And that was the last time that that should ever be celebrated, because the picture of the Passover, the picture that it represented, was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, as John identified him. And the Lamb was sitting in front of them, Jesus, and the Lamb was about to go to the cross and pour out his blood to take care of sin. So there would be no reason to celebrate Passover again, because it was being fulfilled. Now, the Jews obviously focused on Moses when they celebrated the Passover because he's the one that instigated that under the direction of God. Interesting? It was finished. And Jesus says, now that's finished. I'll give you a new remembrance. And think how simple it is. Think how easy it is for us to do what we do today. Maybe so much so that we get careless with it and don't think enough about it. The Passover took a lot of time to celebrate. This communion takes us a few minutes. Jesus said, you need a new reminder. I am fulfilling what Moses brought to you. I'm the fulfillment. I'm the Lamb. And this is how I want you to remember me. And he said, I'll take a piece of bread and I'll take probably wine then. We use juice now. And the bread represents my body that's taking your sin. And the cup represents my blood that'll wash away your sin. So as we come to communion today, we are actually celebrating physically a statement, a memory, an act that is by that very act reminding ourselves and saying to God, we know that Jesus is superior to Moses because you fulfilled what Moses started. You are the Savior. You are the Lamb. You are God. Corinthians tells us that we do this not only to remember what Jesus did for us, but to remember that he's coming back for us. And there's no timeline on how often or how seldom we should do it, but the focus is as often as we do it simply in remembrance of Jesus. We do it to remember him. And so Corinthians says, when you do this, pause and think, do I really know the Savior? Is the Lamb of God my Savior? Have I experienced the cleansing, the washing away of my sin by the blood of Jesus? Have I believed in my heart and said with my mouth, Jesus is my God, my Savior? This is a review time to do that. And if we can't honestly say yes, then we should not take communion because you can't remember somebody that you don't know. But in the quietness of our own heart, right as we're preparing, we can say, dear God, I realize I'm a sinner. I need the Savior. Jesus is that Savior. I believe him. I trust him as my God. Come into my life. Then you're ready to take communion. Then you can remember him. The other thing we do is that we've probably been a believer for a long time, and we've done this many times, but Paul reminded us in 1 Corinthians, this is the time to evaluate and see if there's anything in our life that doesn't measure up to the holiness of God. And if we'll let him, the Holy Spirit will point that out to us. And in the quietness of our own heart, we will confess that as sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse that away. So we have a few minutes as the elements are being distributed. And then we'll eat and we'll drink together. And we know what we need to do. Father, make this a special time. I'm so grateful that Jesus came and fulfilled everything that Moses taught and demonstrated. Those folks before Jesus came, they went through the routines. They tried to measure up to what you want them to do. They were never successful. They continually had to come back and do another sacrifice. I am so privileged today. We are so blessed that the work is finished and Jesus has completed our salvation. Our part is to accept it, to accept the gift and invite Jesus into our life. We want to remember him today as the amazing, ultimate God that he is, our Savior. And we want to make sure we know him personally. And then as a follower, a believer, that all sin in our life is confessed and we are clean before him. We commit this time to you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.